It's good to be here and to share with you in this revival and Sunday school. It's amazing how time does fly, as Clay said, and we're grateful for how God has blessed us, Cheryl and I, over the years, and got to know many of you people over the years. There's some that I'm not familiar with, but hopefully we can get to know more as we spend time together. Our Sunday school lesson here in Matthew 18, as Brother Clay said, there's a lot here. And so we went to go through and look at this. I'd like to divide this portion up into three sections. First of all, we want to look at verses 1 through 5 that talk about be like a child. And then verses 6 through 9, it talks about woe to the one who would cause another to be tempted or to fall into temptation. Verses 10 through 14 then talk about the parable of the lost sheep. So first of all, we want to look at be like a child. And I encourage discussion. I don't need to be the only one that talks this morning. I'd like to hear from you. If you have a thought, please share that. Here we find in the first verse, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What do you think motivated the disciples to ask this question? You know, this wasn't the first time or the only time that the disciples were concerned about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we find in other scriptures that it talks about that in Luke in chapter 9 and chapter 22 of Luke. We see that the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9 and chapter 10, chapter 9, again, the disciples are arguing about who will be the greatest. And in Mark 10, we see James and John's mother is asking Jesus if her sons, one can sit on the right and one on the left. In James, it says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Luke 14 talks about whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I think first of all, we need to understand what is talked about here when it says the kingdom of heaven. This concept is basically found in the Old Testament, where David declares that the Lord is king forever and ever in Psalms, and that his kingdom is everlasting, and that his dominion endures throughout all generations. Psalm 145, David talks about that. Daniel speaks of the God of heaven who will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And also, he talks about a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. The God of heaven is the King of heaven, and the heavenly kingdom is God's kingdom. And so Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven 32 times, and he's the only one of the gospel writers that uses the kingdom of heaven. The other writers use the kingdom of God, and it's quite possible that Matthew used kingdom of heaven because he was talking to a primarily Jewish audience, and we know that the Jews would never say God or Yahweh or Jehovah. And so it's quite likely that Matthew substituted heaven when he was referring to the kingdom that was talked about. And so we find the disciples asking this question: who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And, you know, we might look at that and say, why were they asking that question? And maybe Jesus even thought that, you know, this is kind of a crazy question to be asking. You've been with me for this time, and haven't you learned what I've been trying to teach you? Jesus, we find, answers them mildly. He didn't get angry with them or rebuke them, but he answers in a mild way. He is patient. He's kind and gracious. And I think that's a lesson for maybe us to learn as well, maybe as teachers, as Sunday school teachers, that whenever somebody has a question, we should not say, well, that's a stupid question. That's not how Jesus approached the question here. He responded very mildly, did not get angry. And we see that the disciples were sincere in what they were asking. They were sincere in wanting to know who was the greatest. And so if somebody asks a question, it's most times a sincere question, even though we may feel like maybe it's not appropriate or it's not what we think it should be. But we need to be kind and gracious as we answer other people's questions as well. We don't want to publicly chastise someone because that may cause them to fall away or wonder why they even come to Sunday school and try to learn. And so we want to be careful that we don't treat others that way. Jesus then calls a little child to him and to answer the question, who is the greatest? You know, he could have answered the question by pointing to himself and saying, well, I'm the greatest. And that would have been true. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he draws a child to him and puts the attention to the child. You know, as Christians, we're often in a scripture, the Bible identifies the people of God as children. We're called the children of promise, the children of the day, children of light, beloved children, dear children, and children of God. So we're all Christ's children in a spiritual sense. And as we think about Jesus calling this child, it seems like there was no hesitation. This child came to Jesus. And I think that says something about who Jesus was, and that children weren't afraid to come to him. He was the kind of a man who didn't put fear in children, and they were comfortable around him. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, Peter, he's the greatest. Yeah, you know, some people think that Peter may have been the one that came with the question, even though they were all talking about it, but Peter was that outspoken one of the group, and so it's possible he did bring the question. But Jesus doesn't say, well, Peter's the greatest. You know, we know that on some of the occasions when children were around, the disciples tried to keep the children away from Jesus, and they told them not to bother Jesus. But in those occasions as well, Jesus said, let them come. Let the little children come. Children were important to Jesus. They had value in his eyes. But in the culture, the Jewish culture of that time, a child was a person of no importance. They were subject to the authority of their elders. They weren't taken seriously except as a responsibility, one to be looked after, not one to be looked up to. And so as Jesus brings this child, you know, it might have been a disappointment to the disciples. They knew that children were regarded more as property than individuals. And it was understood that they were to be seen and not heard. But Jesus was saying here that we need to become like a child to enter the kingdom, much less to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so the humbleness of a child is what I believe Jesus was pointing to. Any thoughts or questions that you have so far? You know, one of the things that we can learn from children is that they do have humility about them. That we as adults sometimes lose as we grow older. And, you know, we may still be asking the question ourselves in our minds sometimes, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom? You know, it's tempting to do that sometimes. And when we look around and we see that, well, we're better than everybody else, or we do things the way they should be done, and so we have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves. The story is told of a preacher who asked his wife, how many great preachers do you think are in the world? And she replied, well, there's one less than you think there are. And so I think, you know, we need to, each one of us, take that to heart. We think sometimes more highly than we should think. You know, when Jesus called the child to him, you can imagine the excitement of that child. The great teacher is calling me to him. So there could have been that element of excitement in that child. A little child doesn't think of himself as a big shot. At least not as much as adults do. You know, children oftentimes are scared to get up in front of people to sing or whatever the case might be. But they like to be part of everyday life. They like to participate. You know, they want to be the one to go get the mail or They enjoy helping, and so they want to be part of life. But they don't yet have the haughty attitude that they're God's gifts to mankind. They're often receptive to constructive criticism. And so Jesus said, to be truly great, you need to humble yourself as a little child. Children do not, Spurgeon said, children do not try to be humble, but they are so, and the same is the case with really gracious people. The imitation of humanity is sickening. The reality is attractive. Can you imagine what was going through the disciples' minds as Jesus took this child? And he essentially said, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the point is, one does not enter heaven by trying to be great. He enters only by realizing that he is not great. You know, children are far from perfect, but generally speaking, they're quite humble. And pride is not one of the sins that children often struggle with, at least not the most. Children do have a strong faith. When they believe something, it's quite hard to change their minds. You know, I find that with grandchildren. Sometimes they overhear something that is said and they don't get the total context or picture, and so they may tell you something that you know is incorrect, but they really believe it's true. They have a strong faith in what they believe. And it's oftentimes quite hard to change their minds. You know, they're dependent on their parents. They hang on their parents' words and what they say. They're dependent on their parents for everything. You know, they don't question where the next meal's coming from or when they're traveling, how they're going to get to the destination. They just trust their parents that they're going to arrive wherever they're going. You know, we often talk about being able to sleep like a baby. And that's because a child feels safe and they rely on their parents to care for them, and so they can sleep peacefully. The word converted talks about there in verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That word converted means to turn in the opposite direction. You know, before we came to Christ, we were walking away from God. And we honestly seek now to follow him and to obey his instructions that are in his word. The phrase to become as little children is the opposite of what we usually advise. You know, oftentimes we tell children, well, look at Uncle so-and-so. You should be like him. Grow up to be like him. But that's not what Jesus did here. He said to the disciples, you need to be like children. It's the opposite of what we usually advise. a child instinctively trusts his parents and believes that his needs will be met. He has an eagerness to learn, a quickness to forgive and forget. And Jesus is saying that these childlike qualities constitute greatness. These attitudes are a pattern for us to follow in our walk with God. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about humility, and I don't think we'll take the time to look at them just now. But the Bible talks often about humility and how we as believers are to be humble as we go about our daily work. In all that we do, we're to have an attitude of humility. The word receive there in verse 5, where it talks about, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. That word receive means to love or to treat with kindness. You know, it can be a tiring job. Those of you who are parents know that taking care of a child is not easy. It's a lot of work. But Jesus said that we are to receive, we're to love, we're to treat with kindness children. Any thoughts? Yes. And as we go along, we'll see that Jesus isn't just referring to children. He's talking about those who are young in the faith, those who have come to Christ, and we need to treat them with love and respect as well. We want to look at the next set of verses there in verses 6 through 9 that talk about woe to the one who is the cause of temptation. You know, Jesus says that in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it was better that for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or 2 feet, and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. So Jesus is saying that we need to not cause others to stumble. And here I believe is where he's making a transition, not just to children, but he's talking about other believers as well. And we need to be careful that we don't cause other people to fall. Matthew chapter 26, it talks about watch and pray that ye may not enter temptation. And Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. Ephesians 4, it talks about giving no opportunity to the devil. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about flee the temptation. In verse 6, he talks about one of the little ones, and that's where he begins to blend the concept of a small child with that of a recent believer. In verses 6 through 10, Jesus speaks about the seriousness of causing others to stumble. It's bad for us to sin, but it's even worse for us to cause someone else to sin. The word offend there in verse 6 means to cause to sin. And there's many ways that we can cause others to sin. So we need to be careful that we do not tempt others. You know, as parents, we need to be careful that we don't lose our temper. And if our children see that we lose our temper, they can get the idea that it's okay. You know, as children of God, if we get too close to someone of the opposite sex before we're married, we can be tempted to lust. If the women dress immodestly, it can be a source of temptation to the men. And as men, we need to be careful that we don't get too close to a woman emotionally. That can be a source of temptation as well, cause a brother or a sister to fall. We need to be careful as teachers and preachers that we're not teaching something that is ungodly, a value that is ungodly, that would tempt those who are listening to accept that and to believe something that is inaccurate. But we are to hate sin, and we're to root it out at the source and deal with it. You know, Jesus talks about if your hand offend you, cut it off, or your foot. There's an example that I came across. Imagine this person, if they took these verses literally. I read about a man who had eaten over 29,000 Big Macs. And let's say, for example, that this man became a believer and he decided that Big Macs are unhealthy and they're not good for his health. He decides that this is a form of gluttony, and so he decides to get rid of this sin. And so he uses his hands to eat the Big Mac. So he first cuts them off, but he still loves Big Macs. And he finds he doesn't need hands to eat them. He can simply eat them directly from the table. But he has always gone to the restaurant. He can't go there without feet. And so he cuts off his feet. But he finds that he can get his food delivered. And so he calls and has some Big Macs delivered. He thinks he needs to stop, and so he blinds himself so he won't see and be tempted by them anymore. But he still remembers the taste, and he keeps ordering them. And finally, he cuts out his tongue so that he can't taste them. Now he doesn't eat them, but in his mind, he still craves for them. He longs for them. It's all that he thinks about. Now, this is a little absurd, this story, but I think it paints a picture of Jesus was talking about more than just cutting off a hand or a foot. He was talking about making a heart change, a mind change. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we need to make sure that we're dealing with our hearts and our minds, and not just cutting something off that doesn't really benefit us. Verses 10 through 14 talks about the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says that even the angels become deeply offended if we mistreat those who are new believers in Christ. You know, the Bible teaches that angels are very real. And that for every child and for every believer, for every heir of salvation, those of us who have named Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're heirs of God. The Bible talks about their angels who minister day and night on our behalf. We know that angels protected Daniel when he spent that night with the lions. Angels delivered Peter when he was locked in prison. And so all of us have the security of angels. You know, I think we're in much closer touch with heaven than we often think about. And one of the reasons we are to be a good example for children and for those who are young in the faith is because the angels are watching. And so we should not despise any of God's followers because the angels, it says, behold God's face in heaven. We should have compassion and sympathetic concern for the needs of others. A girl in a high school whose mother had died was out of school for a week. And when she returned to school for the first time after her mother's death, it was a hard day, and she choked back tears most of the day. And another girl, who had been a close friend of hers, was telling her mother that evening how hard it was for Jenny to come back to school again and how she tried to comfort her. The mother said, "Anne, what did you say to Jenny?" And Anne responded, "I didn't say anything. I just cried with her." I think that's the kind of compassion that we as believers should have for other people. For those of who are new in the faith. Compassion seeks to rescue the lost from the snare of Satan. I like these thoughts from Spurgeon, and I'll leave these with you to think about. He said, "The first temptation is to despise one because only one. The next is to despise one because that one is so little. The next, and perhaps the most dangerous, form of temptation is to despise one because that one has gone astray." And then he also said, "Oh, how we ought to love sinners, since Jesus loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners. We must care for drunkards while they still pass around the cup, swearers while we hear them swear. We must not wait until we see some better thing in them, but feel an intense interest for them as what they are, straying and lost." So as we think about the Good Shepherd, God leaving the story that he told, leave the 99 and go search for that one, how are we today experiencing the love of the Shepherd? And then what are we doing with that love? Are we reaching out and sharing it with the unsaved? Thank you.